Praise the Lord. We'll continue forward today in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24 today. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This is the end of this section where Jesus has sent the 70 out for their mission. And of course, you recall, I'm sure, that it's set within the journey from the Mount of Transfiguration to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way, as we've said. He's got an appointment for the Roman cross. And so he's journeying. And as he journeys, he sent these 70 ahead of him. And he teaches them. And they experience his authority and his power as they go forth. And he teaches them about a welcoming city and what it looks like and the blessings that come to those that receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he also teaches them the sad story of cities that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject the gospel of the kingdom. And they return with great joy, you recall. They're rejoicing. But Jesus, as we recall from last week, taught them, wait a minute. Yes, rejoice. All authority is mine and has been given to you. And Satan falls because his kingdom is done because my power is in you. But rejoice. Your greatest joy is that your names are written in heaven. And that really serves as the hinge into today's text, is the idea of joy, brothers and sisters. And I hope that through today's sermon, you will examine your own life and you will ask yourself, am I a person who shares in the joy of Jesus? Am I a person who shares in the gratitude of Jesus? Am I a person who shares even in the praise that Jesus gives to the Father? Do I have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ? And does my life reflect that? Let's stand together as we read God's Word. I'll read from verse 17 in Luke 10, verse 42 in Luke chapter 10. Please listen very carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So from Christ's joy, we look back, we see the joy of the 70, which we know can be our joy. We move from that text into today's text about Jesus' joy. Rejoicing, yes, that's the theme connecting last week's message to this week's message. Are you rejoicing because your name is written in heaven? Is this your higher joy? Even over Great Commission success? In today's verses, we are taken into the joy of Jesus, our Savior. We discover from His own mouth what brings Him joy and why He rejoices. We see Him rejoicing by the Holy Spirit. He is full of joy. And joy in the Spirit, it always is connected to gratitude. And so Jesus flows forth in gratitude to the Father. And we see why Jesus is joyful and grateful as He lays out His list. His list. He lists His thanksgiving to His Father. Jesus takes us, He also takes us through this list of thanksgiving into the sovereignty of the Father in Revelation. We see Christ rejoicing in the Father's sovereignty over Revelation, like we sang in that great hymn today. Why? Why did I come? Why did I hear when thousands make a wretched choice? Oh, praise Him, brothers and sisters. Jesus then even takes us into the heights of the Father's pleasure in His own sovereignty. This is a wonderful meditation that we have before us today. And then Jesus takes us into His own total authority over all things and His own total sovereignty and salvation. Both flowing from His utterly unique relationship with the Father. And then Jesus blesses His disciples, emphasizing their special and their unique relationship to Him. It's a beautiful and fascinating text. It's a real deep insight into who Jesus is, into the Father, into their relationship with one another, and how the foundation of all reality and all kingdom work flows from the relationship between the Father and the Son. And brothers and sisters, we, by the work of God, the redemption of Christ upon the cross, His shed blood for us, and that redemption applied to us by His Holy Spirit, we have been brought into union with Christ. And because of this, we have been brought into the eternal, perfect communion of the Triune God. And from this flows all of our power, and all of our influence, and all of our joy as Christians. Bach says, "Even Jesus rejoices that God chooses the simple. The sovereign bestowal of benefits rests in the hands of the Father and the Son. Despite rejection of their message by many, these disciples should realize that many saints of old long to see this unique time of fulfillment. Mission involves trust, responsibility, authority, rejection, but above all, as we see in today's text, privilege. We have the privilege in this life while we still have breath, while our hearts still beat, we have the privilege to spend our lives on behalf of our great King for His kingdom and for His glory." And so all of the context here you will not understand unless you have been given in your heart and mind into a kingdom life. It'll all be kind of distant and strange to you if your life is not a kingdom life. If you're distracted by things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, if you regularly give your heart and your mind to things disconnected from God's kingdom and God's glory, today's text will be distant and ethereal to you. Oh, but brothers and sisters, you are walking in the mission that God has given to you as a Christian. Today's text should bring you great joy. So as I've said, this is the end of this section. And I want to give you the structure of the sermon and then we'll dive in together. So first we'll look at Jesus being full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that and have some questions about that. And then Jesus declares His gratitude to His Father. Joy flows over to thankfulness. And He has three broad categories that we see Him describing that why He's grateful, why He's joyful. The Father's sovereignty in Revelation. This is the sovereign grace of God. This is the essence of the doctrines of grace and the essence of the foundations of the Reformation, the European Reformation of the 1600s, the 15 and 1600s. Returning to this is returning to the taproot. Returning to this is returning to the fountain of our joy. Christ's fountain must be our fountain, yes. Next we see the other category he discusses that he's rejoicing and giving thanks to God is his relationship with the Father. And actually, even more than that, the Father-Son relationship, the reciprocity, if you will, the mutuality of the relationship and the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then leading to the Son's sovereignty in Revelation. He is co-regent with God, and he is the current reigning king of the universe, without exception of all things seen and unseen, delivered to him by his Father. And then from this, he turns to his disciples, still overflowing, and he tells them why they are blessed. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you will hear this today, and you will understand that this is also, too, why you are blessed, why we are blessed in Christ for these same reasons. And then, as usual, some questions for us all to ponder whether we have the mind of Christ and whether we are rightly loving and adoring Him and experiencing Him in this life. And whether we are living properly, according to what we've read here today. So first of all, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, the New King James tells us, and that's identical to the King James. The ESV says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In Marshall's commentary, he says, here the meaning is that Jesus was inspired with joy by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, the perfect man, at this moment, internally touched and moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We see a similar work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit of God working in the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the captain of our salvation, flesh and blood, with body and soul, like you and me, except perfect without sin. Moved by the Holy Spirit as the perfect man to rejoice, to be filled with joy. So the Holy Spirit works in Jesus, the perfect man, to give him the gift of joy. Do you hear that? The gift of joy. And also in the disciples to give them the gift of joy. Brothers and sisters, can you generate joy in yourself? Or must you receive it as a gift? The joy of Jesus and the joy of the disciples is also ours by the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. So, are you marked by joy? Do others consider you marked by joy? Do people, when they visit your home, consider your home marked by joy? I don't mean the false superficiality of flattery and empty smiles and talking about the latest victory of whatever sports team you care about. I'm talking about the deep and abiding and substantial joy that comes from being united with God. Are you marked by this? Is your marriage marked by this? Are your children marked by this? Is your family marked by this? Is Foothills Christian Assembly marked by this joy? I want us to also see, I thank R.C. Sproul for this. This is actually a unique moment in the Gospels. Sproul says, the writers of the Gospels tell us that Jesus was sorrowful, that he was filled with grief from time to time. But this verse is the only place where we are told that Jesus rejoiced. This one here alone. Obviously, there would have been many occasions when Jesus manifested joy, but this is the only one recorded for us. And he was a man of sorrows, is how he was described. He walked this dusty world and he experienced all the suffering and temptations that we experienced. He wept, we see, more than he rejoiced. But on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the ascension, what does it say? For the joy set before him. Is our Savior currently mourning? Well, we know that he grieves the sin that's still present in this earth. Yes. But what we see mostly is the joy of our Savior and his exaltation expressed in us, in and through us now. Our lives, even in this fallen world, this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension, are to be marked with joy. With an invincible joy, an inexpressible joy. And if not, the question is why? Why not? Why don't you experience and express this joy in your life? I want you to take time to meditate upon our joyful Savior. Just take some time to meditate upon Christ in this engagement here with His disciples and think through this moment of His joy in the Holy Spirit. I want you to also see that the three persons of the Godhead are in view in today's text. We are Christians. We are not those who believe in strict monotheism in terms of like what you have with Islam and just Allah, or Judaism and just God. We understand that our God is a triune God, three persons in one God. There's no other religion or claim like it upon the face of the earth. No human being would come up with something so impossible. Our God is three in one. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 6. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And note the intimacy of the relationships within the Godhead. This is not simply just a relationship based on roles and who has what responsibility. There is that. That the three persons are three different unique persons. But it's not just that. There's this infinite and eternal perfect communion between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's worthy of our meditation. It's worthy for us to understand that when we're here today, we come into the presence of this God, this glorious God, three in one. I think it's also important for us to note the occasion for the joy of Jesus. I've mentioned this already. This is the missionary work of the church. It's the occasion for you, the context for you is your mission calling, your work that God has given to you in this life. And children, as you're growing up, you're seeking the Lord. You're asking God to show you the mission, the vision for your life that He's called you to. You want to know what His calling is upon your life. And as He reveals this to you, you will discover that this revelation to you occurs within the context of you rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. You will find His will to you sweet and clear as your relationship with Him is sweet and clear. Perhaps this is R.C. Sproul. Perhaps someone reading this is engaged right now in the missionary enterprise of the church. I urge any such people to take courage and comfort from the knowledge that although much of your work goes unnoticed, such activity done for the sake of Christ brings not just satisfaction, but joy to your Lord. On this occasion, Jesus was so moved by His pleasure in the ministry of the saints that He turned to the Father and prayed in the Spirit. So, you see the joy of Jesus in His church's work. You know, as we're doing this work, this isn't just missionary work like getting on an airplane and going to Myanmar. This isn't just missionary work like getting on a boat and packing all your stuff in a wooden coffin and leaving your family and going to China forever. Well, at least forever on this earth. This isn't just that. This is whatever your calling is in this life to do the will of God. Jesus finds joy in your work as you do it because you love Him. And isn't that sweet to think that through your decisions to follow Him, that you can actually bring joy to the heart of your Savior? That thrills me to think that this little life, this little short breath, this little short vapor that God has given to me on this earth, that I can do and say things that make Him smile, that bring Him joy during this short life. Going on, Jesus declares His gratitude to His Father. So He's not just filled with joy, but there's this joy-gratitude connection. You guys have seen this before. If you're joyful about something, it's just, next thing you know, you're giving thanks. You're giving thanks. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." The Father has done something at that hour that brings joy and gratitude to Christ our Savior. So much that Jesus here speaks aloud to the Father. It's almost like a spontaneous outburst from Jesus of joy and gratitude. Right there in front of His 70, declaring both His gratitude and His praise. We'll get to that. And His praise to the Father. So we'll see joy just doesn't lead just to gratitude, but also to praise. "I thank You, Father." I want us to again see the intimacy here of the Father-Son relationship. It's a perfect relationship. There's no shadow here. There's no awkwardness here. Forever and ever in perfect, joyful communion with one another. Note Christ's humility here as well, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge and to give credit to the Father for the Father's revelatory work, and to openly demonstrate the supremacy of the Father by giving thanks to Him right there in front of His disciples. He humbles Himself as the Son of God. And also see the double use of the term Father by Jesus in verse 21. If you look ahead, you'll see He says Father again. Twice He calls God the Father, Father, defining the nature of His relationship with Him. But often the sweetest times is when we meditate upon both the nearness of God and the majesty of God. That our Creator is our Redeemer. Right? That's what we see here. Jesus says, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." The joy of Jesus in the Spirit and the gratitude of Jesus toward the Father now combine together into the praise that I was talking about of the Father. You see, these things demonstrate to us, Christians, what it's like to walk in the Spirit. Is this your life? Is your life one of noting the great things that God the Father is doing and being filled with joy by the Spirit as He demonstrates to you His great works? And then overflowing with words of gratitude, prayers of gratitude to Him, natural prayers of gratitude to Him that then also include praise. Praise based on the character and the nature of who God is according to His Word. Jesus is praising His Father right there in front of the disciples. Jesus' praise of His Father, it's the highest exaltation. Lord of heaven and earth. Children, you know, if you want to start your prayers really in a beautiful way, you could start your prayers by saying, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And you could just go on to pray from there, because that teaches you really everything you need to know about God. He loves you so much. He sent His Son to die for you. And He is the one who created all things by a word. Oh, one who loves you so much and has so much power, is there any room for fear or worry? The Father's lordship and authority extend throughout all of creation. We're told both in heaven and on earth. The Father's kingdom encompasses all of reality, both seen and unseen, without exception. Paul echoes this to the philosophers at Athens in Acts 17. Paul says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." So as we're going forth in our kingdom work, we need to make sure we're careful to talk about the love of the Father, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. Note also here the submission of the Son to the Father. Simultaneously, we see the intimacy of the Father-Son relationship and also the glad submission of the Son to the Father. It's reminiscent of the shorter catechism question we already looked at. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So they're three different persons, and yet they're the same in substance, equal in power and glory, establishing the ability of the triune Godhead to interact as three persons, equal as three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and yet different as three different persons. So what do we learn about Jesus as we learn of His relationship with the Father? What do you learn about Jesus when you learn about His relationship with the Father? Is Jesus just an isolated individual man walking this earth, doing some list of rules while He's here as a good person? No. He is here expressing His love for His Father. His relationship with His Father defines what He is doing. It's not some individualistic approach that Jesus embraces. What has moved Jesus to such joy, to such gratitude, and such praise? What would cause Him to burst out into such a prayer of joyful thanks and worship? What caused this? Well, the text tells us. First of all, the Father's sovereignty in Revelation. The Father's sovereignty in Revelation. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. Again, note here that the Father is Lord of heaven and earth. So we're starting to move into the sovereignty declaration. He controls all things. The Father's sovereign work of hiding things from the wise and prudent. We see the Father does two things in salvation. The Father both hides things from the wise and prudent, and the Father reveals things to babes. Jesus praises the Father for both of these things. Bach says, yet it is not just God's goodness that gives Jesus pleasure. It is also the way in which God has administered salvation. He has not chosen the wise and understanding to receive His benefits, but babies. You see, those who do not see their own ignorance and their own foolishness will never, ever see their need for God. God the Father hides these things. That's the time of the Messiah, the works of the Messiah, the works of the kingdom, the arrival of the kingdom, the arrival of the Messiah. God the Father hides these things from the prideful Jews of that time who would never submit themselves to the Messiah as He really is. They would only submit to a Messiah of their own making, suitable to their own prudent and wise desires. Certainly, one such as Jesus is not the Messiah, according to their own wisdom and prudence. Bach says, the wise refers especially to the religious leadership of the Pharisees. Sproul talks of this passage and he says, it has been misconstrued to mean that Jesus was saying that the gospel has been given to the uneducated and hidden from the educated, but that is not the point here. Rather, it means those who are babes in their spirit, who have an open heart, who are eager to hear the will of the Father, who hang on every word that is proclaimed. Is that you this morning? Are you hanging on every word that's proclaimed from the Scriptures? Going on with Sproul. Jesus is glad that those enjoy the fruits of these gifts rather than the proud of this world who have no time for humbling themselves before their Father. So, Jesus is joyfully giving thanks here and praising God the Father because the Father has chosen to actively hide. First of all, because the Father has the sovereign authority to bestow His grace as He sees fit. And then secondly, because the Father has chosen to actively hide Christ's messianic fulfillment from the proud and haughty who see themselves as wise and prudent, as the standard for what is right, too educated and too careful to leave everything and follow Jesus. I can't help but admit that often, as I've been studying this text in my poor, feeble mind, so many words of so many supposed Christian political rulers rush into my head. All the pragmatism, all the prudence, all the worldly wisdom that rush in and reject the righteousness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We judge Christ with our own prudence and wisdom. We are proud. And the Lord God Those who are part of Adam's race, not in Christ, are the proud. They would never seek Him. We would never seek Him on our own. How do you see yourself before God? How do you assess yourself before God? Are you too wise and prudent for your own good? Do you find yourself using sophisticated human rationalizations as you engage with God's Word, instead of just listening to what He says and doing His will? Are you a Christian? Do you find that you don't really think that you need God's grace, and that you're like the wise and prudent? You can kind of explain away your sin and kind of minimize how bad off you are. Or going on, are you like a baby? You walk in here, don't be a crybaby. And that's a good thing, right? But in many ways, here in this text today, we'll see that we're actually called to be like babies. Next, Jesus praises the Father because of His sovereign work of revealing the Messiah to babes. It means babies, and is used in the Gospels only two other places. Once in Matthew 11, the parallel text to this text in Luke. But also in Matthew 21, where Jesus quotes Psalm 8. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Brothers and sisters, the strength of our ministry must be as the strength of babes. This praise here, this perfected praise, is strength. It is power. This reference to babies by Jesus here in Luke also connects back to His instruction to the 70 from last week's verses. This is a beautiful connection. Remember, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Listen to what R.C. Sproul says about this. "This allusion to names being written down would be clearly understood by Christ's contemporaries, as it was customary when a child was born for its family to have the name of that child registered as being a part of the family. When someone enters into the kingdom of God, his name is inscribed on the register of the kingdom of heaven. If you are in Christ, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when we are born again from above, you know the name goes into the family registry." What can a baby do to place its name on a family's register? Nothing. Nothing. What can a human being do to have its name placed on the heavenly family's register? The work of God. It's the work of God. Note again the joy of Jesus in this reality of God the Father's total sovereignty over how and to whom He extends His saving grace. Is it safe to say that until you understand the total sovereignty of God in salvation, that you will not share in this joy of Jesus? Is that safe to say? It is. It is, isn't it? Let me look at it this way. Would it also be accurate to say that the Arminian view of salvation will rob its adherents of this joy of Jesus? Oh, brothers and sisters, the doctrines of grace must be proclaimed over and against the false teachings of Arminianism that tell us that somehow as human beings we can see and choose God on our own. Oh, we cannot. We cannot. It rests in the sovereign hands of God the Father. And He has delivered all things into the hands of the Son. And we sit here as His people today for no other reason than for His good. You are a Christian. It just means you've been delivered from death by the hand of God. And He did it in spite of you, not because of you. And when you understand this, you have access to the joy of Jesus mentioned in this text. Your mind is set right, and your heart can then be made ready to receive this kind of inexpressible joy. If you believe you've contributed anything to your salvation, that it's Christ's work plus something that you've done, then you'll be robbed of this. And in the Arminian view, the something that you've done is that you chose Christ. You have the power in yourself to choose Him. And you'll be robbed of this joy. We also see Jesus here making reference to the Father's pleasure and His total sovereignty over salvation. Jesus finds joy not only in the Father's total sovereignty and in the way He administers salvation, hiding it from the proud and delivering it to babies, but He also rejoices in that it's the Father's pleasure to do this. It is the Father's pleasure to do this. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. You know, people want to judge God, don't we? Well, that's not fair. You go right ahead. You go right ahead and you ask God to be fair to you. See what happens. Right? All we have is the grace of God. We have nothing else in this life. Jesus also rejoices and celebrates the Father's sole discretion over all salvation. The Father doesn't need a vote from anyone. There's no need for the Father to reach out and get anyone's permission for this. The Father doesn't have to consult any books or counselors to make this decision. It is according to the Father's goodwill. Why does the Father make His decisions about hiding salvation from some and revealing salvation to others? Why does He do it this way? Why do some see Jesus and believe while others remain blind and lost? Why is this? Because it seems good in the sight of the Father. The Father's judgment is the only ultimate good. That's what we learn here. And this ultimacy brings pleasure to the Father. He takes pleasure in His own ultimacy. Bach says, God's pleasure reaches down to those who seem to have nothing to offer but their need. Yet He gives them everything in terms of spiritual blessing. The reference to the Father's pleasure highlights God's sovereignty in this process. Do you, brothers and sisters, do you find yourself rejoicing before God, not only in the Father's total control over salvation, but also do you rejoice like Jesus in the Father's pleasure in His complete sovereignty? Next, Jesus goes into the Father-Son relationship. Jesus first, as we've seen, talks about His Father, His Father's sovereignty, His Father's administration of salvation, His Father's pleasure in His own perfect judgment and control. But then Jesus moves into the Father-Son relationship. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You see, the Father so trusts the Son that all things have been delivered to Jesus by His Father. All things. The limitless sovereignty of the Father has been transferred from the Father to the Son. As Bach says, the passage starts with a reference to the Son's total authority, to His current rule with God. But the authority's extent and timing are important. The passage parallels Jesus' remark in the Great Commission. When it is combined in this context with Satan's overthrow, the reference to revelatory authority skips over into the area of soteriological power, that is, the power over salvation. When one considers what the disciples received from Jesus, an even more comprehensive reference for Luke is assured. Jesus' rule here, brothers and sisters, is presented as absolute and as the product of the Father's bestowal, an idea consistent with John's presentation of Jesus doing only what the Father shows in John chapter 5. Jesus describes His authority over salvation and revelation to us here in today's text. So Christ our Lord is rejoicing. He's thanking and He's praising His Father because His Father so loves and trusts Him that nothing is held back to Him from the Father. All things are entrusted into the hands of Jesus, and Jesus praises His Father for this. But what is the greatest of all the things delivered from the Father to the Son? What does the Son most praise the Father for, or first praise the Father for? No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. This is the zenith, this is the pinnacle of Christ's joy. It's His relationship with His Father. The Father has delivered all knowledge of Himself to the Son. And the Son also gives all knowledge of Himself to the Father. from eternity past, neither holding anything back. Forever and ever, the Father and the Son have held all knowledge of one another in perfection, enjoying one another, praising and commending one another, giving thanks forever and ever, enjoying that fellowship with one another. And for this, Jesus praises and thanks the Father right there before His disciples. It's the one time in the Gospels we see Jesus described as rejoicing. Let us take note that it seems to be the centerpiece of this joy is His relationship with His Father. What does this perfect mutual knowledge between God the Son and God the Father mean for us right now here today? What does it mean to you as you're hearing this sermon? What does it mean to you as you consider the remainder of the liturgy? What does it mean to you as you consider eating the bread and drinking the wine today during communion? What does this mean to you? Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that you are caught up into this relationship by the blood of Christ as the Holy Spirit of God unites you and keeps you united with Jesus Christ forever and ever? You see, it's not just a name on a list. It's what that list represents. It represents communion with God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an experiential aspect to Christianity that unfortunately, I will tell you, most of the Reformed world is missing out on. Okay, it is a weakness in the Reformed world. May God deliver us from this weakness. May His Spirit, like He did with the Lord Jesus Christ, touch us, that we would know this joy. Know it now. Experience it now. That we would overflow with gratitude now and lift our praise to God the Father, and we would be marked by this all the days of our lives. Else, the doctrine we think we believe, we really do not believe. The doctrines of grace lead to the doxology of life. And a powerful life of obedience flows from that. Are you caught up in this relationship? Jesus goes on now to declare to the disciples why they are blessed. And I guess it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Why the disciples are blessed, why we are so blessed. But Jesus says, then He turned to His disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. So He's not just saying, blessed are your eyes to the disciples. He's saying, blessed are any eyes which see the things you see. You know, we see the things they saw. Blessed are our eyes because we see the power of God. We have been brought into the kingdom by the sovereignty of God. We have been brought into the eternal fellowship of God. We have been those who have known this joy and expressed this gratitude and praise to God. Yes. You know these times of your life, don't you, brothers and sisters? You're walking in this joy, and you know this gratitude and this praise as the fruit of walking near to your Savior. So the Son has chosen to reveal the Father to these disciples. Do you see that? I skipped over the Son's sovereignty in Revelation. Sorry, got to go back. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. It's very important. Skipped it. Got to go back. The Son's sovereignty in Revelation as well. Before we get to the blessing that Jesus gives to the disciples, we see that all of that power, all of that authority that Jesus worshiped the Father for, praised the Father for, is given to Jesus, says, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The total supremacy of the Father now belongs to the Son. It's been transferred to Jesus. We can't miss this. Bach says, the knowledge of the Father is left in the hands of the Son and is given to whomever the Son wishes to reveal it. The Son and the Father have switched roles from the description in 10:21. So that the Son's significant position is clear. No one can really understand the Father or what God is about without listening to the Son and His revelation. And what did the Father say about the Son on the mountaintop of Transfiguration? Hear Him. Hear Him. And this is why. Because the Son is delivering all that the Father delivered to Him, to His people. If we want that, we must hear Him. So Jesus is joyful. not only over His Father's limitless reign, but also how His relationship with the Father produces the Son's co-regency with the Father. The Son is the Father's appointed King with all the authority of the Father. And what psalm are you thinking of right now? Somebody say it. Someone sing the psalm too. There we go. Psalm 2, that's right. God the Father has set Jesus as the King on His holy hill, and no one can unseat Him. All the vain machinations of this world are less than nothing against the great King of the cosmos, our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see how Christ's joy here is tied to His own co-reign with His Father? Is your joy and your prayer life also caught up in the current and the limitless reign of Christ as the expression of His perfect and endless relationship with His Father? Does this define your prayer life as you're praying to God? Are you before the throne of God aware that you're speaking to the Son of God who's in perfect relationship with the Father forever and ever? And in this, as the co-regent, He is the King over the universe and over all things. And that relationship with the Father is now being poured forth by His Spirit into your heart. And you go forth and you proclaim this kingdom of God, this kingdom of peace to all the world. And the devil and his demons are driven forth as you go. Does this mark your prayer life? Is this what it means for you to be before the throne of grace? Do you know who the Son of grace is? Do you know who the Father of grace is? Does this mark your prayer life? The Son is chosen to reveal the Father to these disciples. These are the spiritual babes in this story. The disciples are the spiritual babies in this story. These are the ones who are humble and so hungry to know Jesus and to follow Him. These are the recipients of this eternal momentum of divine communion here at this point in time brought into their souls as Christ is forming His new covenant church in the earth. The Spirit is coming. The Spirit is bringing this divine communion into the hearts of these disciples and making them participants in the new covenant age. We are the ones who have been given eyes to see. We are now the ones who are the recipient of this, according to the grace of God in the Father's sight, and the revelation of Jesus by His Word and Spirit. We are now the recipients. We have eyes to see. Do you rejoice in the blessedness of being brought into the salvation of God and all that it entails? We also need to see, as I've kind of alluded to already, the reason their blessedness is so special is heightened by the time in which they live, and we live in this same time as well. The Messiah has arrived. Not just being predicted any longer, not foreshadowed, not just in types. And even though others are rejecting the disciples, many in the past desired to see the Messiah. But it was veiled for symbols, types in the Old Covenant. They did not see it like the disciples saw Him. They beheld His glory. Box says the honored and blessed situation in which the disciples find themselves is noteworthy. Many past greats, both prophets and kings, long to experience the Jesus events. However great the former era was, it pales when compared to the present. Other texts speak of peoples or angels looking ahead to this time. The beginning of fulfillment is a special time above all past events. The change had come. The kingdom of God had come near to them. And we know that the kingdom of God has arrived. I want us also to see how Jesus mentions both prophets and kings of the past. He uses specifics, and these specifics are not without meaning. The gospel of the kingdom is not just for religious leaders, but also for political leaders. Jesus says this in passing and makes it clear that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Not just heaven, the spiritual, the realm of the church, if you will, but the earth, the realm of the state, the realm of the family. And it's not accurate to say the church's realm is only the spiritual, but I think you see my point, that often people divide the church and the state in that fashion. It is not accurate. Why would a prophet look forward with eagerness to the time of Jesus? That's not such a surprising group to mention, given His fulfillment and salvation. But why would political rulers have any interest in Christ? Why would they long for His day? Why would Jesus mention kings? Christ reigns not only over His church, but also over every ruler on the earth. And political rulers with wisdom understand that lest the hearts of the citizens are controlled by the grace of God, political rule will ultimately be in vain. Do you, like the disciples, understand how blessed you are to be a child of God, chosen only by His sovereign grace, brought into this new covenant age, united with Christ, and made His emissary to prophets and to kings alike? You know, our hope is that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And I hope you see that the way this works is first our minds are informed by God, and then His Spirit takes the truths that we've come to believe, and the Spirit applies those truths to our hearts so that we have an experience of an affection, that we've been seized by the power of a great affection when these truths grip our hearts. And then as a result of this, we make new decisions. Our hands and our feet do. We go different places. We do different things. We say different things. We are changed as a result of who God is and how He teaches us. So some questions to know, love, and obey God. First of all, you are blessed if your kingdom mission is fueled by joy. You are blessed. I think we can summarize this text to say you are blessed if your kingdom mission is fueled by joy. And it will be fueled by joy if you have the mind of Christ. This will happen to you. Do you, here's some ways you can know whether this is true in your life. Do you experience the joy of Jesus in your life? I don't mean can you describe it. I don't mean can you look it up in a dictionary. I don't mean can you talk about it. I mean, have you been touched with the joy of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and your mind? Many of you are probably saying, well, no, not really. Maybe some. Not as much as I want. Well, so here's the question. Why not? What is the hindrance? Well, first of all, I will say, have you asked God? It's a gift of the Spirit, right? Have you asked God for the joy of Jesus to be your joy? I would say we should ask Him. Does that make sense? Next, do you have Christ's mind to understand His source of joy? I'm going to go through the mind of Christ at the end of this little list of questions here for you. Do you rely upon the Holy Spirit for joy? You know, it's so tempting to think that we can generate joy. We act joyful. Us extroverts, you know, we're good at that. But no. You know, extrovert, introvert, whatever vert, doesn't matter. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. We need His Spirit to be poured out upon us to know this joy. I want us to see the joy-gratitude connection. You are blessed not only if your kingdom mission is fueled by joy, but you are blessed if your kingdom mission is always overflowing with gratitude. And that's how you'll know that there's real joy present. It's because you'll be so thankful. Do you experience and express the gratitude of Jesus in your life? I mean, do you have to go through the ACTS thing to make sure you remember to give thanks? You know, adore, confess, thanks, supplication, you know, the structure of prayer. It's good. It's helpful, right? But like, do you forget to thank God for things without this little structure of prayer? Well, it should be a clue to you that something's wrong. If you need a list to remind yourself to give thanks to God, something's wrong. Do you experience and express the gratitude of Jesus in your life as the overflow of joy? Why not? Have you asked God to make you grateful? Have you asked Him to make you thankful? To make you a person whose prayer life is overflowing with gratitude to Him. Do you have Christ's mind to experience His gratitude and express it to Him and others? You see, the first hindrance here is not having the mind of Christ. The first hindrance here is having the mind of the world. And so, as your preacher here today, the one thing that I can do is I can teach you the mind of Christ that was undergirding His joy and His gratitude. His praise. And I can ask you, do you have this as your mind? Do you believe this is true? Next, you are blessed if this joy is present, connected with gratitude, and also overflowing to praise to God. You're not only giving thanks for what He's done, you're saying, "You are so awesome for who you are." Praising Him as Lord of heaven and earth. Extolling Him. Do you experience and express the joyful praise of Jesus in your life? Is this true for you? Is praise towards God natural for you? Why not? Why not? Have you asked God to make it true? It's simple stuff, right? Have you asked God to make this true in your life? Do you think your Father would withhold these good gifts from you? Of course not. You may need to repent. You ask Him for joy and for gratitude and for praise. He may bring, put His finger of conviction on sin in your life. There may be sin in your life that's keeping you from these things. You may refuse to accept some of the truths that God's giving to you. You may have to repent. Or maybe you're just forgetful. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you've drifted away from God. Do you have Christ's mind so that you can praise the Father like Jesus? Well, what do we see about the mind of Christ here in this text? First of all, the context is a kingdom life of power. Okay? The assumption coming from the Lord Jesus Christ in this text is that He and His followers will walk for the kingdom, for His glory, for His righteousness, and they will be taking dominion via power over evil spirits and over all the dark forces of this earth. Now look, that's the context of the mind of Christ. Okay, we've got to start there. Do you even think that that's the world you live in? Have you even walked through the gate of victory and become a member of the kingdom of the Son of God in a way that you know that He is reigning and He is treading out His victory in this earth as we speak by His Pentecostal power through His Spirit and His people in this earth? Is that the life you're living? Do you expect to see the spirits subject to you? Do you expect to see the forces of darkness fall in your wake, Christian? You see, if you don't believe that, you're not going to be able to connect with the joy of Jesus. Yes, eschatology matters. And I'm not just, I don't want to use just a big word, but what we see here is that Jesus is telling His disciples that they win, that the spirits are subject to them, and that that is great joy, but there's higher joy. But before you can even get to the higher joy, you've got to pass through the first joy. To really get there. What is the highest joy? Communion with God via the Son. That is our highest joy. That is our reason for existence. To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So what is the mind of Christ? First of all, the context is a kingdom life of power and victory. In His name, by His power, according to His authority, over all of His enemies. But what is the highest joy? Communion with God via the Son. We are partakers of eternal triune joy. We are the co-participants in Christ of this eternal fellowship with God. And we will for all eternity experience being filled up with all the fullness of God. I remember the glow on my son's face when he told me the story of Myanmar. I've mentioned it already. When that old woman, broken down by sin, came to Jesus and her body and her face lit up with the joy of salvation. And the Father touched this woman with joy and forgiveness and eternal life. And the deluge of His presence just splashed over everybody present. I see that on my son's face. We are partakers of the eternal triune joy. And as we are filled with the fullness of God in this life, we'll be filled more and more and more forever. And let me make it clear. It is experiential, Christian. Eternal life begins now. The experience of God begins now. Our lives are to be overflowing with this touch of His presence now. Else we are just like little records. You just drop the needle on it and it just makes noise, but is there any life there? What is the Father's supreme glory? It is His sovereign grace. As we have communion with God via the Son, we will over and over again find our highest moment of praise and joy is as we gaze upon the Father's good pleasure to rescue wretches like us. And if you keep looking for a reason and you're not just looking at the Father, you're missing the point.
It's all there in Him. And that is always our greatest praise. That is always our greatest communion with the Father, that He would save such as us. What is our glory? We see the Father's supreme glory. We see Christ as our mediator bringing us to the Father. We see the Spirit involved in applying this redemption to us. What is our glory? Humility and hunger for God. That is our glory in this text. Brokenness. Brokenness. We must decrease. He must increase. Who can say with me, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. Who can say, erase my name from the books of human history, just keep it written in Your book in heaven. Yes. This is our glory. Our glory is to just receive Him. This is our glory, brothers and sisters. You've never met anyone like that, that you don't love, that you don't want to be like, that you don't want to learn from. And from that comes our obedience and our love for His righteousness and our love for a kingdom displayed in this earth that looks like Jesus. That's our glory. And within all of this, we know that we're caught up in the limitless current reign of Christ our King, who is the co-regent of the Father. And as we go forth, we're experiencing this joy in our souls. I think we also need to see in the mind of Christ the joy of the Son in His bride. This is also implied in this text. The joy of the Son in His bride. And when I say His bride, you know, I'm not just meaning about an individual. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about local assemblies like ours, little lampstands like this that He walks amongst, and He trims the wicks, and He keeps the oil of the Spirit flowing, and He keeps our little light flickering like the candles that we see in the windows that we know, praise be to God, the light just grows as He comes, and He trims the wicks, and He adds the oil, and He grows the light over time. He loves His bride. He loves His church. He's building His church. We're a part of it. I think also in this text, the mind of Christ that will bring us into the joy of Christ includes knowing of our great blessing and grace of being born into this age. You know, we have been blessed. We have been blessed. Not only were we born in the time after Christ's arrival, the final word from the Father, where He has died for the sins of His people, and we have been forgiven of our sins and born anew by the Spirit now, by His work in us. He's ascended and He's reigning and He's taken His kingdom to the whole world. But we have been born into families that took us to the Word of God. We were born, children, each one of you, look around. You have been born into a family that has brought you to the Word of God. Perfectly? No. But we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know the joy of being on this mission. We want you to know the joy of partaking in the eternal communion of the Godhead via the Son. We want you to know the joy of victory in Jesus in this world. But the greater joy of knowing that your names are written in heaven. And the sweetness of human glory, which is our humility and our brokenness before God. To receive His glory is our glory. So are all of these truths firmly planted in your mind, Christian? Do you see how these things humble us and break us down and make us want to receive the Father via the Son and know this great joy of Jesus and have lives of gratitude, lives overflowing with praise and thanks to God naturally because of who He is in our lives? Is this being experienced in your heart? Is this who you are? You know, this is who Jesus is. Is this who you are? To say to the Father, before we start the sermon, that we would see Jesus. I think we've seen Jesus more clearly today through this message. And I just ask you to compare yourself to Jesus and say, are you like Him in this regard? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in these words that demonstrate to us infallibly the rejoicing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we desire to rejoice like Jesus. We desire to have lives of gratitude like Jesus. We desire to have lips that praise You like Jesus. And God, we know that this is a gift from You, that You would give us the mind of Christ by Your Word, and that You would, by Your Spirit, take Your Word into our hearts and cause us to be seized by the power of a great affection. And that we would experience walking in Your presence, knowing You, being filled with all the fullness of God in our lives, and that we would indeed rise up and live lives worthy of this calling. We ask this, Father, for Your glory. In Jesus' name.